crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved in me and gave Himself for me. So in preparing my lesson tonight, I got to thinking about how all of us, we need to be more Christ-like. That's something that hits home with all of us. So we need to be more Christ-like. So I entitled my lesson, Can God See Christ in Me? 1 Peter 2:21 says, For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow His steps. John 13:15 says, For I have given you an example, that you should do this as I have done to you. So in order for us to be more Christ-like, not only, of course, did Christ come and die for our sins that we can have the hope of heaven, but He also left us a great example, an example we need to follow. And in following His example, we need to know some of the things that He did. For one, we know He desired to serve the Lord. Let's turn over to Matthew 4 and verse 10. Matthew 4 and verse 10. It says, Then Jesus said to him, Away with you, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve. So, we know that Christ desired to serve the Lord. When Satan came to Him and tempted Him, He says, Away with you. That's exactly how we have to handle things. We have to desire to serve the Lord. When I think of someone that desires to serve or someone that desires to follow, I think of a little child. When you think of a little child, as they grow, they watch their parents and they see their parents do these things that to them are just amazing things. Well, to that adult, it's not really that amazing. They just do it in their everyday life. They don't really think nothing about it. But to a child, they have a great zeal to be like their parents. Well, as this child grows and becomes an adult, and that zeal that he once had to follow after his parents and do the things that his parents did kind of fades away. But that zeal is an amazing thing, and it's something that as Christians, as adults, we have to remember that we're always children of God. So we need to always hold on to that zeal to follow the Lord. When we have that zeal to follow the Lord, that's going to make one thing happen. It's going to make our light shine within the community. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. It says, For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, and who has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge and the glory of the God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we need to let our light shine within the community. That way all can see us. And one thing is going to happen. When our light shines within the community, it's going to create a spark, an interest in other people's hearts. They're going to see our light shining. But that's going to help other people's light to shine. That's going to help our brothers and sisters' light to shine. Because when our light shines, then their light can shine. And then in that way, we can all be more Christ-like and serve the Lord better. Well, when our light shines within the community, one thing is definitely going to be known. We're going to be known by our fruits. And we're either going to be known by good fruits that we're bearing, or we're going to be known by bad fruits that we're bearing. So we need to know that when our light shines, that it's our fruits will be known by. Turn over to Matthew 12, verse 33. Matthew 12, verses 33-37 says, Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So it says, we're going to be known by our fruits. We're either going to have good fruits, or we're going to have bad fruits. And it's by these fruits that we're going to be judged. Well, if it's going to be by our fruits that we're judged, and it's whether it's Christ-like fruits or not Christ-like fruits, tonight I want to look at some of the fruits that we ought to be bearing to be more Christ-like. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 3 through 11, talks about forgiveness. Let's turn over there. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 3 through 11. It says, "And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those for whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you, with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him, for to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now for whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sake, the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." So the first one tonight is forgiveness. And we need to have forgiveness for one another. When someone does us wrong, that doesn't give us the right to turn around and do something wrong to them. We need to have forgiveness for one another, because we know that without forgiveness, it says it creates an opportunity for Satan. Also, along with forgiveness, I think we need to have brotherly kindness. Let's turn over to 2 Peter 1 and verse 7. It says, "To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love." You know, when I think of brotherly kindness, I think of when Tiffany was pregnant, near the end of her pregnancy, the doctor told her, said, "You know, you're going to have to go on bed rest for 2 weeks. It's going to be what's best for the baby." Well, as soon as that happened, there was an email sent out to the Eastsiders, and right away we started getting phone calls, cards, and emails, and people were wanting to know, "How's Tiffany doing? How's the baby? Is everything all right?" And it showed great brotherly kindness. Well, I'll tell you something that I really noticed, and I think it's just because I'm a man that I really noticed, but I noticed right away Miss Wisdom got a meal list together. And boy, I really appreciate that, because she got this meal list together, and right away women started signing up for this, and every other night there was food brought to us. And I'm not talking about little portions of food. I'm talking about after just a couple nights, I could have fed everybody in this congregation. It was a lot of food. And we really appreciated that. It meant a lot to us. I'll tell you something else these women showed. Besides brotherly kindness, they also showed compassion. And I know that sounds weird, but I'll tell you why they showed compassion. They showed compassion for Tiffany, and they showed compassion for me. Because you don't want me behind the stove. I can't cook. I can boil and, you know, scramble eggs. Besides that, I didn't want to be eating eggs for no 2 weeks. So I really appreciated the compassion they showed towards us. Let's turn over to Galatians 6 and verse 2. Galatians 6 and verse 2. It says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So we need to have compassion for one another. We need to, when others have burdens, when they have problems, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're going to hit bumps in the road. And we need to have compassion for one another. And when they have a burden or that bump in the road, we need to be there for them. We need to go over and pick them up and say, "You know what? We've been there. It's okay. You got your brothers and sisters in Christ. You've got God. Everything's going to be okay, and we're just going to deal with this, and we're just going to move on." So we need to have compassion for one another. Also, we need to be evangelists. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. Verses 1 and 2, and verse 5. It says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." Verse 5 says, "But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." You know, a lot of times when we think of an evangelist, we think of someone like Jeff Smith or another gospel preacher that we hear. Well, that's not what this scripture says. This says that we're to fulfill your ministry. all of us have a job to preach the Word, to teach the Word, because each one of us see and meet people every day, and it's people that I might not ever see. It's people that you may not ever see. So we each have a job to make sure that the ones we run into, the ones that we see every day, that we're preaching to them. So we all have a job to be evangelists. Also, we need to all be slow to wrath. Turn to James 1. James 1. Verses 19 and 20. It says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." So we need to be slow to wrath. Because, you think about it, if something happens to you, and right away you get angry, and you react, what have you just done? You've given yourself no time to think, what would Christ do in this situation? What would God have me do? So we need to make sure we're being slow to wrath, so we always have time to think what Christ would have us to do. Also, we need to be humble. James 4 and verse 10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." So we need to be humble. It's only in being humble that can we make sure that we're putting God before ourselves. You know, I've never seen someone that's proud and really caught up on themselves that says, "Man, I'm so wonderful, but I'm going to make sure I'm putting God first." No, it takes a humble person to make sure that they're putting the Lord before themselves and always make sure that they're doing what Christ would have them to do than themselves. Also, we need to make sure that we're a doer and not just a hearer of the Word. James 1:22 through 25 says, "But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not forgetful, a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does." So we need to make sure that we're a doer. We need to make sure we're not like the man in verses 23 and 24. You know, we see ourselves in the mirror and say, "Okay, this is the kind of person I am. This is the kind of Christian I am. I'm going to make sure that I'm following after the Lord." And then he goes out into the world and an opportunity presents itself and then he backs up and he says, "Whoa, I don't know if I really want to do this. What are they going to think of me if I do this?" We need to make sure we're doing like verse 25 says, that we're a doer of the work. And we're a doer of the work. It says, "For that we will be blessed." Also, we need to have love. We need to have love in our hearts. Let's turn over to John 13. John 13 and verse 34. It says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." To me, I read that, and coming straight from Christ, I find that as an extremely, extremely strong commandment. He doesn't just say here, you know, what you care about one another. He doesn't just say here, you love one another. He says, "You love one another as I have loved you." That's powerful. You think about it, as brothers and sisters in Christ, would we be willing to give ourselves for our brothers and sisters? So I read that, and that love is just a powerful word that they're given by Jesus. Also, we need to be honorable. When I think of someone that's truly honorable, I think of someone trustworthy, someone that I believe in, and someone I can have trust in. Let's turn over to Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Philippians 4, verse 8 and 9. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the peace of God will be with you." So we need to be honorable. We need to be trustworthy. It says, for us to be more Christ-like, we need to be true, we need to be noble, just, pure, lovely, doing things of good report. And we need to make sure that we're meditating on these things at all times so that God is with us at all times. Well, in studying about being more Christ-like, I think it's important for us to not only look at the things that we need to be more Christ-like, but I want us to look at how Christ was the example of these things. Because we need to see that Christ was a doer of these things and not just a preacher of them, not just a hearer, but He was a doer. Luke 23, verses 33 through 34 says, "And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified Him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.' And they divided His garments and cast lots." Now, I want to think about this for a second. You think, here's Christ. They've beat Him. They've made Him bear His cross and carry it. Then they've laid this cross, because of the fact they couldn't nail Him on the cross with it up in the air, they've laid this cross across on the ground. They put nails through His hands. Put them through His feet. They placed a crown of thorns on His head. They've spat on Him. They've mocked Him. They've made fun of Him, said, "You're not really the Son of God. You don't know who you are." And then they take this cross and they raise it up, and you think about the great weight of the cross would be and the weight of His body. And they lift it up, and there'd have to be at least probably a 3-4 foot hole there for that cross to drop down into. And they lift it up and bam! It drops down in that hole. Think about the pressure that's just put on His hands. The pressure it's just put on His feet. And instead of being angry, He looks to His Father and He says, "Forgive them. They do not know what they do." That's showing great love. If we could all have that forgiveness, we wouldn't have problems. So Christ is a perfect example of forgiveness. How was Christ an evangelist? Mark 6, 34 through 44, it says, "And Jesus, when He came out, saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So He began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, His disciples came to Him and said, 'This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they had nothing to eat.' But He answered and said to them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to Him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?' But He said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And He commanded them to make all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and fifties. And when He had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, He looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to His disciples to set before men. And the 2 fish He divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. And now those who had eaten loaves were about 5,000 men." So here's Christ. It's roughly about a year before He's going to be crucified on the cross. He's been preaching and teaching across the north section of the Sea of Galilee and healing people, and He's really tired. And here He is with His disciples, and He's going to take time to rest and spend time with His disciples, because He needs to spend this time with them, because of the fact it's not going to be long before He's crucified. And while they're going to rest, this multitude catches up with them and cuts them off. And instead of Christ saying, "You know, I've been healing a lot of people. I've been teaching a lot. I need a break. I need time to rest." He sees another opportunity and says, "Well, I'm going to preach to them." And He takes this opportunity to preach to them. Also here, I think He shows great brotherly kindness. Again, back in verses 36 to 38, it says, "Send them away that they may go into the surrounding countries and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. But He answered and said to them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to Him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?' But He said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Well, now He's done preached all day. He's done preached far into the day. It's apparently late in the day, and the disciples have come to Him and says, "You know what? You're tired as it was. Now you've been preached all day. Let's let them go into the villages and buy themselves something to eat so they can feed themselves." And Christ, even though He's already tired, He shows great brotherly kindness here, because He says, "You know what? We'll feed them. We'll take the time." And there's at least 5,000 men here. Well, if each one of them men had a wife and even just one child, well, that's 15,000. So it could very easily have been 10,000, 15,000 people here. And after preaching all day and already being tired, he shows great brotherly kindness because he takes the time now to feed 10,000, 15,000 people. So Christ definitely shows brotherly kindness. Also, I want to go back to Luke 23 because I think this is a great passage for compassion. In 23, verse 39 through 43, it says, "Then one of the criminals who were hanged there blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing how you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" He shows great, great compassion here. Because here's early in the passage, we read that this man, there's a criminal on his right, there's a criminal on his left. Well, we know, we read that both of them have mocked him and made fun of him. Why, I don't know if they spat on him or not, because we really don't know how far the cross was apart from one another, but we know we've sat there and mocked him. Well, apparently there's been a change in heart in one of the criminals. He realizes this really is the Son of God. This really is Jesus Christ. And I'm getting what I deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. He's lived the perfect life, and now he's here with me. So he looks to the Lord and he says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Christ could have very easily looked at him and said, "You know, I've lived perfect. And I'm up here. I don't deserve to be here. But yet you've been a criminal your whole life. And you're getting what you deserve." But no, because Christ has great compassion on this man, he says, "Assuredly I say to you that today you will be with me in paradise." How is it Christ was slow to wrath? Again, right there in Luke 23 and 34, when it said that Jesus said, "Father, forgive them that they know not what they do," and they divide his garments and cast lots. Well, again, we've talked about the great pain and agony Christ has gone through, of all the things that he bared while being there on the cross. I think that alone shows how slow to wrath he is. That would have been a time so easily for one of us to become angry. "You've put me through all this and I've done nothing wrong." But Christ, because he is slow to wrath, he does ask for their forgiveness. Also, how was Christ humble? In John 13:5, it says, "After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel which he was girding." So here's Christ. He's with the disciples and they've finished the Passover feast. And he's always humble, but he goes and he pours water into a basin and begins to wash the disciples' feet. He does this for an example to them because he realizes that he is just like one of us in that he's just one of God's children. God is his Father, just as we are God's children. And he tells them, he says, "You are not better than I, or I better than you." So he humbles himself to give them an example showing that we're all God's children. And we need to all always remember that we're all God's children. How is Christ a doer and not just a hearer of the word? In Luke 2:47-49, it says, "And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously.' And he said to them, 'Why do you seek me? Did you not know I should be about my father's business?'" I think about this, and that's amazing to me. I think about me being 12 years old. I wasn't even a Christian yet. I remember playing football and playing baseball and playing with my friends down the road, riding my bicycle. I don't remember sitting among a bunch of men and talking about God. So Christ at 12 years old was making sure that he was being a doer of the word. You know, he tells his mom there, he said, "Did you not know that I should be about my father's business?" So Christ is definitely a doer of the word, not just a hearer of it. Also, how did Christ show love? And this is just about as basic as it can get for me. In Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, it said, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." I don't know how it it can get any more basic than that. Christ loved us so much that He came down, lived 33 years, lived perfectly, and then gave Himself for us so that we can have a hope of heaven. Then how is Christ honorable? How is He trustworthy? And I say this last for a reason, because I think without trust, without having trust in Christ, that we're not going to be able to do these other things. So I want to turn all the way back to Genesis 1. Genesis 1 and verse 26. Genesis 1, verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So we know there's God here in the beginning, and it says there's an our. It says, make man in our image, in our likeness. Let's turn all the way back over to John. John 1. John 1, verse 1 through 5 and verse 14. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." I skip down to verse 14. And it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, and the glory as only the begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth." So now we know that this hour in the beginning was Christ, because only Christ was there in the beginning. He was the Word. Then the Word became flesh. Only Christ was there in the beginning, has become flesh, lived as a man, lived as one of us, and now has returned back to heaven. Now turn to Ephesians 1 and verse 1. Ephesians 1, verse 1 through 7. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ in Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." So to me, why can I trust God? Because here was God in the beginning, and here's Jesus. And He's sitting there with Him, and they go to make man in their likeness. And they know, Jesus knows that one day, because of our sins, that one day He's going to have to come, live a perfect life, die a cruel death on the cross, just so that we, the sinners, can have the hope of heaven. He lives perfectly, yet He has to die for us because we're the sinners. So that's why I can trust Christ, because He knew from the beginning what He was going to have to do for me and willingly did it. And came and did it just so I can be in heaven with Him. So I know that I can have trust in Christ. And when Christ lives in me, I don't have to have any worries. When I'm living more Christ-like, I don't have to have any worries. Matthew 6:25-34 says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body or what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So when we live in Christ, when we're living more Christ-like, we know we don't have to worry. We don't have to worry because we know all things are possible. Matthew 19:26 says, "For Jesus looked at them and said to them, 'With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.'" So when we're living in Christ, we know we don't have to worry. We know all things are possible. And we know we can have a home in heaven with Him. John 14:1-6 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Then if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself. That where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way I go, you know." And Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we do not know where You are going. And how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." So we ain't got to worry. We know all things are possible, and we know we have a home in heaven with Him. And it's through Him. It's because of the cruel death that He died on the cross. And when Christ lives in me, I am living in Him. Colossians 3:12-17 says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So tonight, if you haven't been living Christ-like, if you haven't been putting Him first, if you realize that there's things that you should have done to be more Christ-like, or yet you haven't even become a Christian, and you know that that's a step you need to take so that you can have that hope of heaven, so you don't have to ever worry about anything, so you know that all things are possible through Him. If you need to become a Christian or make something right, we ask that you please do that tonight while we stand and sing.
Come to the feast. Come for the table now is spread. Ye famishing.